Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said to them, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, "Surely it is not I, Lord." He said in reply, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He answered, "You have said so." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, on this last day of the Lenten season, tomorrow we begin the shortest liturgical season of the year, 3 days, the Holy Triduum. Church does bring us back to what we need to convert from. Jesus says in the Gospel today to the 12, "Surely one of you will betray me." And what Jesus could have said to all of us at the beginning of Lent is, "Surely all of you will betray me." But that's not the end. He knows that ahead of time, and he willingly enfleshes what we heard about in today's third suffering psalm. He willingly embraced all of that suffering in order to be able to take away all of those betrayals. So it sets the tone for us as we enter more deeply into what is happening. It's key for us, if we're ever going to understand our own sins, to understand a little bit about Judas's. Judas, there are two types of sin in general. There's the sin of weakness, and we're all capable of it, because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Even though we never want to betray the Lord, even though we want to die for him, even though we'd lay down our life for him, uniting ourselves in poverty, chastity, and obedience, and defense of life, sometimes out of weakness on the spot, the old Adam triumphs over the new. Then there's the sin of calculation, the sin that flows ultimately from a lack of faith, which is what we see in Judas. Lack of faith, why would you say that? You know, there have been multiple guesses as to why Judas betrayed the Lord. Some say superficially that it was just about the money. He was greedy, he held the money back. Jesus was just a commodity who could sell. Doesn't seem to hold water for me. Others say that he was angry at Jesus for the way that he was setting up his messianic administration. Judas wanted to be finance minister, and it didn't look like Jesus's notion of what he was going to do was anything according to his imaginings. And so he was destructive in his anger. I don't think that holds water. Third reason is because, kind of like Mary at Cana, precipitating Jesus' hour when he said it wasn't yet his time to work a sign, to do a miracle, to take the bushel basket of who he really was, even though people precipitously, as soon as they started to see those miracles, would frame Jesus into their hopes for a political Messiah rather than the Messiah rescuing us from sin that he had come into the world to do. That Judas similarly was trying to precipitate Jesus' hour. In the same way that if you know somebody's really strong, you just kind of push him first to let him show his strength and retaliation. So let's just get him arrested. Let's let them start to manhandle. That will lead to Jesus' doing precisely what Judas had always hoped that he would do and what so many of the zealots in particular wanted him to do, which was finally to get rid of the Romans. But I still don't think that that holds water. I think the best explanation of all came from Fulton J. Sheen. Judas's betrayal was first shown when Jesus announced 1 year before this scene that unless we gnawed on his flesh and drank his blood, we would have no life in us. St. John tells us that it was at that moment when he had lost the crowds who thought he was some type of sicko cannibal, when so many of his disciples for whom he had worked for 2 years were beginning to abandon him, when he turned to the 12 and said, "You're also going to leave," and Peter stood up and gave us the explanation of what real faith means. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. And because we believe that you're the Holy One of God, we believe that somehow you're going to be able to give us your flesh and blood, even though it wouldn't make sense until this Last Supper a year later." But St. John tells us about Judas. It was at that moment Jesus knew the one who would betray him. Because Judas just didn't want to or believe that he could not accept that truth about the Holy Eucharist. And in the extraordinary inclusion, when Jesus was taking bread and taking wine and fulfilling what he had said in the synagogue at Capernaum and giving those gifts to us, himself to us, and saying, "Take and eat, take and drink," that was when Satan entered into Judas's heart, and it was night and total darkness. It was a lack of faith, ultimately, in Jesus. He hadn't lost all goodness. He hadn't lost all sense of justice. Eventually, when he recognized that Jesus was going to be murdered, he threw the money back, so it clearly wasn't about the money. But he had never gotten, as I stress, what was essential about the Lord. He didn't have faith in what has to be for us Christianity 101 as we approach the world. And this is what Pope Francis has been trying to stress in his papacy at his absolute best and purest. It's that God came into the world as mercy, and he never understood mercy. He never got the lesson of what Jesus did to the paralyzed man, or to the woman caught in adultery, or to Zacchaeus asking him to come down from his tree and welcome him in his house, or Peter, whose first words were, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man," or Matthew, who was a despicable mafioso capo as the head of the tax collecting group there in Jericho. He never really captured what Jesus said to Peter about God's forgiving 70 times 7 times, no matter if we owe him an unpayable debt of 10,000 talents. He never grasped the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. He just never got that Jesus had come for mercy. So after he recognized that he had betrayed a man to death who was innocent, he just didn't realize he could go back to this man who gave him the morsel as a sign of friendship, who sat him at the place of dignity at the Last Supper, right on his left, and who, even when he was being betrayed with an act of love, that blasphemous kiss on his cheek, which he didn't hide from those who wanted to give him blows, he called him friend. Despite all of that, Judas just never got that Jesus would be a friend of sinners to the end. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. Ultimately, if we don't grasp the essence of the mercy of the Lord, it's better for us never to have been born. That's the good that the Lord wants to bring out of the evil that had taken place in Judas. For us, subjectively, objectively, it's the salvation of the human race. But subjectively, the importance of this mercy for ourselves and then for others. Judas never grasped that. And even after Peter's betrayal, Peter, at least with all his shame, knew that the Lord could give him another chance. A second, a third, a seventh, a 70 times seventh chance. This mercy is meant to transform us during these days in such a way that we will be able, having lived this Triduum again, to be able to take that mercy out to everyone else who needs it just as much as we do. As we come today to celebrate this Mass in the context of the Eucharist, in reparation for Judas's lack of faith, let us renew our faith. Because just as this was the beginning of Judas's downfall, so it is meant to be the source and the summit, the root and the center, the beginning of our following Jesus uphill through the way of the cross, all the way to the Father's eternal home.